Last November, I told you part of the story of Marietta Jager. Marietta's daughter, 7-year-old daughter, was kidnapped as the family was camping in Montana. Marietta's initial reaction was one of intense rage. She wrote, "I was seething with hatred, ravaged with a desire for revenge. I said to my husband, and I meant it with every fiber of my being, even if Susie were brought back this very minute alive and well, I could kill this man for what he has done to our family." Have you ever been deeply hurt? Maybe abandoned as a child. Maybe someone you loved was killed. Maybe a spouse was unfaithful. Maybe your income or your business or your retirement funds were stolen from you. Maybe it was a child or a best friend who betrayed you. Maybe you've been repeatedly slandered. Have you ever been hurt, deeply hurt, greatly sinned against? It is true that some offenses against us can be shrugged off rather easily as inconsequential. But there are times when we are cut too deeply to dismiss the offense. And try as we might, nonetheless, the thoughts, the memories keep playing again and again in our minds, and we are hurt all over again. The world says, and even something inside of us says, keep score, get even, or at the very least, something inside of us says, beware, be careful, don't get too close. But Jesus says, forgive. Knowing how seemingly impossible forgiveness sometimes is, the Apostle Peter asked Jesus how many times we should forgive someone who sins against us. And Peter magnanimously suggested an answer to his own question by asking, should we forgive 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." Then to drive home the point of how and why we are to live with an attitude of forgiveness, Jesus tells a story. You can find it in your Bible, Matthew chapter 18, and please do so. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 23. If you do not have a Bible, I'll display the words on the screen before you. In honor of God's sacred word, would you stand, please, as I read. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." You may be seated. It is that last sentence, it's actually Jesus' own commentary on the story that drew me to this particular text in in keeping with the text we're looking at today from the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that the context of the story is when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone who sins against us? And Jesus' answer, both in the story and in his comment after, I think, are much more significant and profound than Peter expected. Regarding forgiveness, from the story and even from the comment that Jesus makes at the end of the story, what two issues does Jesus tie together? God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. He inextricably links those two concepts, those two actions, God's forgiveness of me and my forgiveness of others. It's not the only time Jesus does that. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Mark 11, 25. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And in our continuing study of and wrestling with the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular, this section of the Sermon on the Mount called the Lord's Prayer, we find the same striking idea. Listen to it, please, from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then in the only commentary Jesus makes on his own prayer, he adds these words, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And again, just as in the parable Jesus told in Matthew 18, what two issues does Jesus tie together in this prayer? God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, the implications of that are rather disturbing to some of us. Does Jesus mean that we have to forgive others before the Father will forgive us? Is Jesus saying that God's forgiveness of us is dependent on our forgiving others? Doesn't the Bible teach that we don't earn forgiveness? I think the best way to answer those and other similar questions is to go back and think very carefully about what Jesus said we are to pray. What specifically are we to pray? When Jesus speaks of forgiveness, as he does in that section of the prayer, of what does he speak first? In other words, where does he start? Father, forgive us our debts. He starts with our relationship with the Father. He starts with our relationship with God. Father, forgive us our debts. Now, most of us know that the word debts speaks of our obligations to God. Karl Barth said it this way, we are God's debtors. We owe him. Not something, whether it be little or much, but quite simply, we owe him everything. We owe him ourselves, since we are his creatures, sustained and nourished by his goodness. Another common way of speaking of debts is the word sins, or in some older translations, the word trespasses. We have sinned against God. The Bible teaches that we are creatures created by God, we are loved by God, and we have an obligation to God. And anything short of full obedience and allegiance to God is nothing but sin. Now, the word sin is not used outside of the church very much these days. In fact, when you hear it, or when you hear it come from your own mouth in a different context, it might even seem embarrassing. For who any longer uses such a word as sins or trespasses? Except maybe preachers. Tongue-in-cheek, I ask, haven't we learned enough about the human psyche to know that people don't sin today? They may be maladjusted. They make errors. They may have done something that has negative consequences. We don't speak of sin any longer because sin, it is believed, is an obsolete category. It just doesn't apply any longer. Well, if sin disappears, then so too does guilt. Guilt then changes from objective guilt, that is, being guilty for having sinned, to simply a guilt complex, a feeling of guilt. If that is true, that we do not need the forgiveness of sins, then what we need is we need help in overcoming our psychological complex. But what does the Word say? What does God say? God says we are sinful, and we therefore are guilty. We have violated the holy standards of God. We have not lived in obedience and loyalty to Him. We have rejected His overtures of love, and we have violated each other. The Bible indicates that the reason why we feel guilty is because we are guilty. Very simply and very plainly. Most of the people of the world, as evidenced by the religions of the world, spend a great deal of time attempting to deal with their sense of guilt. In fact, the sacrificial systems that you will find in almost any religion of the world clearly speaks to that issue. And even among the so-called enlightened secular people of the world, those who do not buy religion, countless hours and millions of dollars are spent in psychotherapy and other means attempting to do what? To get beyond the feelings of anger, resentment, guilt that people feel over mostly broken relationships. We may not call it forgiveness any longer, but forgiveness is what people long for. Just forgiveness. The first time the conjunction and is used in the Lord's Prayer is between the request for bread and the request for forgiveness. You will not find it in the New International Version, but you will find it in the New American Standard Version, or by translation, and you'll also find it in the Greek from which the translations come. The word and sits between the two requests. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Why would anybody put an and between them? It has been suggested because forgiveness is as daily and as necessary as is bread. And if you think about it in your own experience, how true that is. Forgiveness is as daily and as necessary as bread. When we preachers talk about sin, we are not just trying to get people to feel guilty so that people will turn to the church or turn to the preacher to get help. We are not simply trying to create a market for our ecclesiastical wares. We truly believe what God has said because we see it in ourselves and we see it in people all around us. We have sinned against God and we have sinned against each other and we are guilty. That's why forgiveness is so necessary. Without forgiveness, we'd have no relationship with God. Without forgiveness, think about it, you probably would have no relationship with anybody. Forgiveness and reconciliation are essential human needs, as essential as bread and water. And when forgiveness is granted, it is an awesome experience. I don't mean when you make up for it. I'm talking about that, because that's not forgiveness. I mean when you truly experience forgiveness. It is an awesome experience. God's forgiveness of us is truly miraculous, and we are absolutely, desperately in need of it. Otis Lois wrote, "The wonder and glory of divine forgiveness lies in the measure of its necessity." How desperate we are for the forgiveness of God. And Jesus makes that point clear in the story that he tells, which we read earlier. The servant owed 10,000 talents. Now, Jesus picked that that amount, 10,000 talents, because he wanted to communicate that the servant owed far more than could possibly ever be repaid. The servant, recognizing his predicament, pleads for mercy instead of justice. And it was no half-hearted plea. The servant knew that he was in deep trouble. The king was compassionate. Jesus said the king took pity on the man. He was deeply moved toward the man. Now, we must remember, the king, the master in this case, was lord of the slave. He had right to do whatever he chose to do. He was under no obligation of any kind to that servant. The slave asked for patience, foolishly asked for patience, suggesting, give him time to repay it. But the king, knowing far more than the servant knows, knew the impossibility of that amount ever being repaid, and instead did what? Forgave the debt. It was an act of pure grace. Many of us treat forgiveness as if forgiveness was required of God if we somehow make up for it, that is, for what we have done. It's an evangelical form of penance. If we are miserable long enough, if we say we're sorry enough times, if we live in kind of this negative attitude long enough, then surely we will have somehow made up for what we've done, and God would then be required to forgive us. Maybe a very homely analogy: he forgets her birthday, and so he brings flowers. And she measures the sincerity of his contrition by the tone of his voice and by the value of the flowers, and decides that he's done enough to make up for it, and therefore she forgives him. That's not forgiveness, that's compensation. Forgiveness is a totally different category. Forgiveness is undeserved. Jesus knew we could never sufficiently compensate for our sins. He knows that we are hopelessly in debt. That's why forgiveness is part of what we call the gospel, the good news. Jesus came to forgive. His words, his life, and even his death meet in forgiveness. It is what he is about. His forgiveness is foundational. His forgiveness is critical. His forgiveness is absolutely necessary. And the miracle of the gospel is that we can be forgiven. No longer under the guilt of our sin, no longer liable for the penalty of our sin, we are simply, by God's great grace, wholly forgiven. And the basis of that forgiveness is nothing less than Jesus' death on our behalf. He took the penalty for our sin on himself. The cross is what makes so clear the true cost of forgiveness. On this side of the cross, historically speaking, we understand something that the disciples could not yet have understood. That is, God's own death was necessary in order for forgiveness to exist and be granted. For it is on the cross that sin is condemned and it is conquered. Listen to one poet's description. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Maybe first and foremost, the church is the community of the forgiven. If you say anything about us as people of God, that may be the most significant thing we can say. We are forgiven. It is our message to the world around us. Forgiveness is the remedy for the world's ills. Forgiveness is what this world needs, not only in relationship with God, but so desperately in relationships with each other. Go to any place in this world where hostilities exist today, and I can say to you, forgiveness must come. Go to any home that is broken in relationships, and I can say to you, forgiveness is what must come. Forgiveness. Father, forgive us our debts. You see, it's imperative that we understand, it's imperative that we experience the first half of the request about forgiveness before we attempt to understand the second half of the request. Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. No one man said, can rightly claim to be a Christian unless he has received the forgiveness of sins. And it is the awesome experience of being forgiven that makes the rest of the prayer possible. This takes us back to the earlier question. Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Is Jesus saying that unless I forgive others, God won't forgive me? It leads, let's read his own commentary, Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. As I read that, I say to myself, that is very pointed language. Is Jesus saying that we earn our forgiveness from God by our forgiveness of others? If that was the only, or if those were the only verses in the Bible, it, I think, would be rather easy to conclude that. But the vast majority of the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that we do not and we cannot earn our relationship with God. God's forgiveness of us is pure grace, not compensation. But the language Jesus uses is strong because Jesus links God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. He links them. I do not mean, as I've already explained, that our forgiveness of others causes God to forgive us. But I do believe that the verse teaches us that it's God's forgiveness of us that causes us to forgive others. There's a cause and effect relationship, but you have to understand which is the cause and which is the effect. Bob Gulick wrote, as the parable of the ungrateful servant indicates, our forgiveness of others does not form the prerequisite for experiencing God's forgiveness. Rather, the genuine experience of God's forgiveness of our immense debt conditions our ability to forgive others. Greatly forgiven people forgive greatly. Unforgiven people don't forgive. Forgiveness, properly understood in all its cost, forgiveness, properly understood in all of its glory, is what stirs within us gratitude, which in turn prompts forgiveness. Again, Oldersley wrote, the wonder of divine forgiveness lies in what it can do to the forgiven soul and what it can make the forgiven soul do. But it's not only that. God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others are linked in yet another way. Maybe, in fact, this is what Jesus is mostly speaking to. We are not ready to ask for and receive God's forgiveness until we are sufficiently broken of our own pride to be forgiving of others who sin against us. There's an issue of pride that must be broken. When I cannot or will not forgive someone else, when I harbor resentment towards someone, when I refuse to be reconciled, when I intentionally replay the memories over and over again, I am too proud to sincerely request and receive God's forgiveness. Listen to several other voices on this matter. One wrote, one's relationship with others indicates the extent to which one has indeed experienced God's forgiveness. You see, it's a matter of capacity, not deserts. Another, The spirit open to receive love is of necessity open to bestow love. Yet another author, what Jesus is apparently saying is the pride which keeps us from forgiving is the same pride which keeps us from accepting forgiveness. And will God please help us do something about it? Yet another, if we harbor within our hearts grudges and enmities, petty jealousies and hatreds against others, these attitudes become spiritual obstacles to the entrance of God's love and forgiveness. We cannot be sons or daughters if we are unwilling to be brothers and sisters. Yet another, to fail to forgive others is to demonstrate that one has not felt the saving touch of God. To ask God to forgive us when we are not willing to forgive others only demonstrates our insincerity. We are not ready to receive forgiveness unless we are ready to grant it. That is precisely, I think, what Jesus so dramatically describes in finishing the parable. The servant who had been the recipient of great grace, the forgiveness of 10,000 talents, the forgiveness of a debt so great that he could not possibly have repaid it, finds a fellow slave who owes him a few measly bucks and demands repayment. The fellow slave, or fellow servant, falls down before this servant and promises to repay all if the servant will simply be patient. And in this second case, the second man's payment could indeed have been repaid, unlike the first servant's debt. But the forgiven servant responds in exactly the opposite way that his king had responded. It says that the forgiven servant responds with refusal. He refused to forgive. That is not a matter of somebody else causing him to do something. It's a matter of the will. He is choosing not to forgive. And the penalty from which the first servant was himself saved is the very penalty that he now metes out on the second servant. This is the picture of an unforgiving man, one who has known great grace but is unwilling to grant it. It is the height of ingratitude. Now the king hears about this and he calls him in. And he reminds him of the hugeness of the debt that the servant had been forgiven. The servant had been the recipient of grace. And the king states the obvious in a question. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? The king then throws him into prison, and the evil servant is to remain there until he has paid the debt in full, which means what? He'll never get out. Then listen again to Jesus' strong words at the end of the story. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Yes, that is strong. But remember, please, Jesus' words through the king. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? It is God's mercy toward us that we in turn show toward those who have sinned against us. It is grace, undeserved favor, that we have been shown, that we in turn show to someone else. It's because we have been shown mercy. It's because we have been granted grace. It is because we have been loved that we are able to love another. Marietta Jager, whose 7-year-old daughter had been kidnapped, soon realized that no amount of anger was going to bring her daughter back. She wasn't ready yet to forgive, but she was at least ready to wrestle with God about the issue of forgiveness. And finally, she surrendered. And deep down inside, she sensed that forgiving that man for what he had or was doing, for her daughter had not yet been recovered, was the only possible way of coping with her loss. So she began to pray for that kidnapper, and she did so for the months that followed. And her prayers for that kidnapper became easier and easier. Exactly 1 year to the day later, after the abduction, she received a phone call. And it was from the kidnapper. The man's voice was smug, and he taunted her as he spoke to her. And so Marietta said that she was even doubly surprised that she could have such a feeling of compassion for him even as she spoke to him. It was yet many months before that man was apprehended and her daughter's body was recovered. Marietta writes, "By then I had come to learn that Jesus did not come to hurt, but Jesus came to reconcile." That much of the story I told you last fall, but there's more to it. When Marietta was asked how it was possible for her, how to forgive, how God taught her to forgive under such circumstances, Marietta told of a pastor who had visited her and her community, a pastor from the Balkans. And he told his story. When the communists took over what was then Yugoslavia, soldiers came into the town and told the mayor, who was this man's father, to shut down the church and for them to no longer have any kind of worship services. The mayor refused to shut the church, refused to stop worshiping, and led the way as a model for the rest of the community. And of course, that brought down the wrath of the communists. The communists persuaded a cousin of the family to betray the family and to set up an ambush. And the soldiers came in at a family gathering, and they machine-gunned to death the pastor's father and 10 of his brothers and sisters. The man who was telling the story and an older brother and a younger 11-year-old brother managed to escape, and they ran to the forests. For 6 months, they lived in the forests, hiding, until finally friends convinced them that it was no life for an 11-year-old boy. And would they, the two older brothers, allow the boy to go home? For certainly such a young child would be safe. On the day the child returned to his village, he went to the cemetery. There he was met by soldiers who killed him. The man himself was eventually captured and sent to a camp where he was tortured. He escaped, and he went to Canada and then later to Montana. And 25 years later, after experiencing God's forgiveness of his own sin, he decided to go back to Yugoslavia to find his cousin who had betrayed him and his family and to forgive him. He said that he had forgiven him in his own heart years before, but he felt the need to stand face to face and express that forgiveness. At first, the cousin hid when the pastor returned, but finally they were united and forgiveness was extended. Marietta said that as a result of that man's experience, I knew that God could work in me. That man became a beacon for me, she wrote. He became a model for me to show me that God could change my heart, that God would be faithful. It is by the grace of God alone, operating in us and through us, that we can be forgiven. Pure grace. And it is that same grace operating in us and through us that can allow us to forgive someone else. Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The issue is, will we ask? Will we receive? Will we forgive? Jesus says this is very, very serious business. He links God's forgiveness of us with our forgiveness of others in the ways that I've described today. It is that serious. Who do you need to forgive? Maybe you've pushed it down and out of mind even for some time, or maybe it's right on the surface. And it takes nothing but a mention like I have made today for that scab, that wound, to be bleeding again. Who do you need to forgive? I have written and spoken even this past year of how we work through the process of truly forgiving someone. And you are welcome to those articles if you ask. But it starts with a prayer. Father, forgive us our debts. Father, forgive me for my sin of unforgiveness. I wonder, do you need to start now? Stand with me, please, in closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, I know from personal experience, and others have told me the same, that we are masters at refusing to see our own need. We are masters at putting things out of mind, at least for a season, that in fact are waging war against our own souls. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Spirit of God, work in us that we may in fact grant forgiveness as it has been granted to us. God, help us, please, to lay aside any thought, any sense of someone else needing to make up for it, of someone else being worthy of it. May we instead look at ourselves in relationship to you as that servant who owed an impossible debt. And we've experienced your grace so that we in turn, God, would grant forgiveness to those who have sinned against us, even grievously hurt us. God, I know that it's only your grace that can make us open to this, can lead us to this, and help us do this. Be gracious to us, God, to accomplish those ends in us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you do need to start today. Maybe, in fact, God's Spirit has dealt with you sufficiently that you know you should not leave this place until you've taken the first step at least. Go to the prayer chapel. Let someone pray with you. Pray alone. And make the decision. It starts with prayer. Father, forgive us our debts. Amen.